Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6. And if you're using the black Bibles that are provided for you, you can find that on page 1001. We've been talking the last few weeks about what exactly is the mission of the church, and it's been a good way for us to stay focused on that by hearing updates from our missionaries. And so we've heard from John Powell in the Ukraine and from Preston in Lebanon and now from Michael here in Washington, D.C. Next week, we'll read a letter, a written update from Dave Wilson, who's the head of the Bent Tree Ministry, a ministry that's focused on just caring for pastors and making sure that they are cared for spiritually, emotionally, and so look forward to hearing from him next week. But, you know, we were looking 2 weeks ago at exactly what is the mission of the church, what do we do, and we want to make sure that any sense of mission would come straight from Christ himself. And so we looked at Matthew 28, where we're told that the mission of the church is that we're to go out and make disciples. Wherever we go, we're about the business of making disciples, helping people to know and embrace the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God shown through Christ, through his life and his death and his resurrection, the reality that sinners can be saved from God's wrath, can be forgiven and washed completely of their sin, and can be justified in Christ before God. And this is the process of the beginning process of making disciples. And then that process continues as we teach and instruct and disciple one another, as we realize that making disciples is in one sense a once and done thing, but in another sense it's an ongoing lifetime activity, that we never arrive as disciples of Christ, at least on this side of glory. And so making disciples is more than just evangelism, but it's not lacking in evangelism, but it's also discipleship and encouragement and caring for one another. We talked about how in Acts 1:8, part of the mission of Christ is that we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are to bear witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we do this through what we call a word and deed ministry, or by being the light of the world as God calls us to be, and being the salt of the earth as Christ calls us to. And so we do word ministry. What we're doing now, preaching or teaching, a lot of what Michael does is word ministry in caring for folks and teaching and instructing, but there's also deed ministry, showing one another the love of Christ, caring for each other, meeting the needs of one another, but also meeting the needs of those outside of the church as we come alongside them and care for them and show that we care physically for them so that they might understand the love of Christ at a deeper level. And so today we're going to sort of answer the question of, well, who exactly is on this mission? Because it could be very easy to think, well, it's obviously the apostles, and then maybe secondarily those pastors and elders. But the reality is, the short answer to the question of who is on this mission, the answer is you. You and I together, we are on this mission. So we're going to look at probably a familiar passage, or at least a familiar account of part of the life of Jesus to us all, and see if we can't understand a little bit more about who is to do this work of mission. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, this is Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So I realize as we look at these, maybe we don't always read these two passages together, or maybe we don't always keep these two seemingly disconnected accounts in Jesus' life as connected. And yet, Mark records at the end of the boat and water account that the reason the disciples were so scared is that they didn't understand the lesson of the loaves. So somehow, these aren't just connected chronologically, that they happened immediately after one another, but these are somehow actually connected in message and meaning. There's something about what happened with the loaves that the disciples missed, and it caused them to have a wrong understanding of what happened in the sea. And so, now it's interesting that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of very few miracles that is in every gospel account. There are many miracles that are in 2 or even 3 of the gospels. There are lots of miracles that are just in 1 of the gospels. But the feeding of the 5,000 is an important enough lesson that it makes it into Matthew and into Mark and into Luke and into John. And so it would be important for us to try to understand what this is and what the message is here. And I think that it's not a stretch to say that part of the message of the feeding of the 5,000 is God's call to us to do the work that He has entrusted to us, to do the work that He Himself has empowered us to do, to be on His mission. After all, the whole passage begins by the disciples returning from the work that Jesus had sent them out to do. So He had sent out just His 12 to go out into the surrounding neighborhoods and into the villages, and He sent them with the very purpose of word and deed ministry. He sent them to proclaim, to preach the good news of the kingdom, and to bring about certain aspects of that good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to go and bring the good news of the reality that the kingdom of God was here in Jesus Christ. And so they went, and they did this, and we're told at the end, or in chapter 6, in verse 12 or 13, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent," the word ministry. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them," deed ministry. So the disciples are actually doing the very work that they've been watching Jesus do. He sent them, He commissioned them to go and do that. Now they're returning to Him, and they've been busy. And Jesus recognizes that they've been busy. And Jesus recognizes the labor-intensive aspects of ministry. Mark even records for us, the crowds are so great that Jesus and His disciples don't even have time to eat. They are just busy, that busy in ministry. And so they come back from being sent out, and Jesus says to them, "Come away with Me. Let's get away. Let's have a little elders retreat. That's what we need. You guys need some rest. You've been working hard. Let's go to a desolate place and just spend some time with Me." This would be music to their ears. This would be wonderful. This is probably exactly what they need. But we find out that the crowds just don't have the same agenda. The people they're ministering to are just so needy. And it's not through any fault of their own. They actually are needy. And they get away, and when they get to this place, they go across the sea, but somehow it's the Sea of Galilee, so it's not like strange. I know, kids, you hear the Bible talk about the sea, and they're crossing the sea, and the people saw where they were going, so they ran ahead of them. What in the world? They're all apparently marathon runners. No, it's more of a lake, but it's a sea, but it's a lake. But you can see all the way around it, and so you could see a boat if you were tracking, and you could kind of guess its trajectory, and so the crowds see where they're heading, and they're like, "Well, let's just go and meet them there when they get there." And so they get there, and Jesus looks at the crowd and says He has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you get our newsletter, at the beginning of the newsletter, I wrote a little bit of today or this week about what does it mean to be that we're so frequently referred to as sheep? Why are we called sheep? I mean, why not bulls or cows or a herd of wild stallions, magnificent hair flowing in the wind? Like, why sheep? And I was talking to a friend of mine, and many of you know him. He attends our Bible study, our online Bible study from Michigan, a man who raises sheep. And I said to him, "So tell me about sheeping." Especially so I don't ever call it sheeping again. But so he explained, you know, that the only defense sheep have is flocking. Like, is just gathering together. And that defense really only works for the ones on the inside. So if you're on the outside, you're kind of out of luck, Charlie. So the only way to help and add to that defense is a decent shepherd who is guarding them on the outside, but also leading them and guiding them. And so it's interesting that, I don't know if you've ever watched sheep and their shepherd. A shepherd always leads his sheep. He doesn't herd or drive from the back. And I read a story about a tour guide who was explaining this to tourists in Israel, that shepherds always lead. They don't drive. And so they were on the bus and they were going, and then they came across a group of sheep, a herd of sheep. And the man was in the back of them, driving them. And they're like, oh, I thought. And so the tour guide thought about it, and he said, well, just a minute. He got off and he went over and he talked to the man, and he came back and he got back on the bus, and he said, and they said, well, and he said with a sort of a, if you pardon the pun, a sheepish grin, he said, well, that wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher. And so shepherds lead and protect and care for the sheep. Jesus looks at this crowd, and while they may be flocking together, they are like sheep without a shepherd. There is just no one caring for them. And so he has pity. He has compassion. He begins to teach them. All day he teaches them. Word ministry all day to this crowd. Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd. He sees need. The disciples see a barrier to what they wanted. They see a nuisance. They see people getting in the way of their ability to spend some time with Jesus. And it's interesting, do you notice how they throw Jesus' words back in his face? By the end of the day is wrapping up, and they say, Jesus, send these people away, for we are in a desolate place, if you remember. That's where you told us we were going, a desolate place. Here we are, not alone. Oh, no. We are surrounded. We had Matthew count. He's good with numbers. There are like 5,000 dudes here, just the dudes. And now what? Like, send them out. They need to, and they feign caring. They feign like, oh, we need to minister to these people, Jesus. We need to send them out. Send them home. Don't make them stay here. It's a desolate place. Send them. Let them go and find food and shelter. We could get buses to come and get them, or Uber, or whatever you want, but let's get the people not here. And Jesus responds, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they're a little flustered by that idea. 200 days wages wouldn't feed these people. Like, that would take more than a half a year's salary. And even that would get them each a bite of bread. Where would we even find that? And Jesus says, well, what do you have? Apparently they hadn't even checked yet, so now they go and look. And their answer is not even a full sentence. He says, how much bread do you have? Five. And two fish. Whoa. Fish tacos for everyone. Like, and it's like, see, I told you. And so Jesus says, have the people. And they're like, yes, have the people leave. Let's go. What? Have the people sit in groups. All right, so apparently this group's each getting a bite, and the rest of you get to watch. But We'll sit them down, groups of 100. Let's do a group of 50. Then maybe we'll get a bite also. Okay, another group of 100, another group of 50. I mean, if you want something to write down, the mission is simple. You give them something to eat. You care for them. The method is incredible. Because it's interesting, one pastor that I had always loved to point out, or at least his interpretation of this, was that Jesus does not perform a miracle in this situation. The Father performs a miracle, and Jesus simply illustrates how to be a means of that miracle. Jesus simply shows the disciples what it is that he expects from them. And so what does he do? First of all, he accepts what God has provided. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, so he takes them. He receives exactly what God provided. Second, he gives thanks for it. He doesn't roll his eyes, he doesn't get flustered, he just gives thanks to God for what he has provided. And then third, he uses what God provided. So he accepts it, he gives thanks for it, and then he uses it. And then God multiplies it. He accepts what God has provided, he gives thanks to God for what he has provided, and he uses what God has provided, and God does the rest. So how does this, what Jesus has done, by the way, the method is simple, the means is God. Like, it's God who did all of this. And that's the message they missed. That Jesus never calls you to do anything that he isn't doing through you. Jesus doesn't invite you onto a mission that he's not already going to accomplish with or without you. You know, you think about the times that you, as a father, sometimes, you know, you get out of the car at the gas station and you say to one of your kids, "Hey, do you want to help Daddy pump the gas?" And they're like, yeah. That would be cool. This sounds like a pretty important job. Oh, it is. We can't go anywhere unless we pump this gas. So, and you can come help Daddy. And so you get the thing down, and they can barely hold it, and you're like, "All right, now let's put the nozzle in that hole there." And then you say, "Okay, now you just squeeze that trigger." Have you ever asked a 4 or 5-year-old to squeeze the trigger on a gasoline nozzle? And so they put their little hands around it. And then Dad's hands come down around it, and they squeeze the nozzle, and they help you fill the tank. And it's probably a little messier than it would have been. It probably takes a little bit longer, because you don't really want to crush their fingers, so you're not squeezing all the way. But man, the joy in their eyes when they get in the car and tell Mommy, "I helped Daddy." Couldn't Jesus have simply said, "Bread, 5,000, here"? Couldn't he have just said, "Just make them all satisfied. Everybody's full"? No. I mean, he could have. It was longer. And they still didn't get it. But he said, "Now you give them something to eat." "Well, we don't have what they need." "Oh, you're getting closer. You are getting closer. Why don't you go ahead and get in the boat?" By the way, I think that was their first mistake. Not their first mistake. That was like their 18th mistake. But Jesus says, "Go get in the boat. Go get the rest that you need." And they're like, "Yes, finally." And that's part of why I chose the Exodus 33 and 34. Because it's right at the end of like God's people making just the biggest mess of their deliverance. They have made a golden calf and they worship this calf as though the calf is what saved them. And so God says to Moses, he calls him up on the mountain. He says, "All right, I'm going to keep my word. They can go into the promised land. I'm not going. I'm not going with them. If I go with them, I will kill them." And Moses says, do you remember what Moses says? He says, "Well, then don't send us. I mean, if you're not going with us, what is the point?" And I think this was an opportunity for the disciples when Jesus said, "You want rest? I realize I didn't provide it for you here. Go. Just go. I'll take care of the crowds. You go." And they could have said, "If you won't go with us, Jesus, it's not worth it. We don't want to be anywhere but with you." But they're frustrated. They're like, fine, great. We'll find another desolate place. And you do whatever you're going to do. And you notice if they'd have stayed with Jesus, they would have received the rest they needed. Because after he dismissed the crowd, he goes up onto the mountain and just prays all night. And they would have heard his prayer, and they would have heard him praying for them, but they didn't. And so Jesus continues the lesson, and he goes down and he walks. And why does it say that he wants to walk past them? Does he just want to beat them to the other side? Is it a race? Is he as petty as John is when he tells us all that he's faster than Peter? Is that all this is? Why does it say that his intention was to pass by them? And I think it's still in light of this Exodus 33 and 34. I think had they let him pass by and recognized him, they would have seen his glory. As God said to Moses, when Moses said, "Show me your glory," and he said, "You can't see it, but I'll pass by. And when I pass by, you'll see me." I think his intention was to pass by so that they would see and recognize his glory, but they're too scared and they're too stuck in their own situation and they don't get it. And so he got in the boat with them, and the storm is immediately gone, and they don't get it. And they get to the other shore, and they're terrified, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." But they don't get it because they didn't get it at supper time. That everything Jesus sent them into the towns and villages to do, he did through them. And everything he asked them to do and be a part of on that mountain, he was going to do through them. And he was going to do everything that he is calling us to do in mission, in the work of being hope of Christ, he is going to do. We have the privilege of just being part of it and of enjoying just the sheer joy of being used by Christ. You know, the thing they were most worried about, send them away. There's not enough food here even for the 12 of us. When it's all said and done, and he says, "Go pick up the leftovers. and they pick up 12 baskets of food. Jesus provides. It's strange to even have this on the Sunday that Jerry asked, hey, could we do a financial update? God provides. Isn't that incredible? Like even just the 15 years at Hope of Christ, God has never called us to anything that he hasn't said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to work through you. And it will all be for my glory. And you'll see, I will provide 12 baskets just for them. Jesus is not a means to an end. We don't follow him for our glory. We don't follow him to have our needs met, to have our desires satisfied. How incredibly gracious that he provides so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Not because of anything we've done, not because of what our hands have done, not anything that we can do to save our guilty souls as we've sung already, but all of it because of what Christ has done. And in the end, we will look back on it and say, it wasn't me. It was Christ in me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mission you've called us on, to be salt and light to our community and to the world, to bear witness to who Jesus is, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, to make disciples everywhere we go, baptizing and teaching all that you have commanded. God, we receive exactly what you have given to us, and we give you thanks. We thank you for Hope of Christ. We thank you for each and every member here, for the friendships you've built in us. We thank you for the ministries and the mission that you've put before us. We thank you for the Sunday school teachers who work so tirelessly, for the youth leaders, for our elders and our deacons, for the women who care so well for the women's ministry, for the men who are putting together the breakfasts and the Bible studies. We thank you for everything you've provided. And sometimes we wonder, have you provided enough? But you've provided. And so help us, rather than looking at what isn't here, help us to see what is here and simply use it. Use the gifts, the talents, the treasures, the time that you've given to us to serve each other, to serve our community, to bring glory to your name. And then help us to just sit back and watch what you would do. In Jesus' name, amen.